Let's pray again. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank you for words of hope. Thank you for words of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they go by names like this. Lexapro, Cymbalta, Xanax, Zoloft, Effexor, Prozac, Paxil, Celexia, Valium, Ativan, Klonopin, Buspar, Ranera, Librium, Vestril, Cyrax, and Destril. These are anti-anxiety medications. These are the medications that are prescribed more than 45 million times to individuals. This is an industry which is $37 billion. There is no question that a good portion of these medications are necessary and given to people that they would have the ability to function to a degree of clarity and confidence they would not have otherwise. But it is also no question that we are one of the most medicated countries on the face of the earth. We are apparently also one of the most anxious and worried countries on the face of the earth. And isn't it ironic if you took a poll of everyone on this earth, they would say that this is not a good time. If you took a poll and you said, this is a time where we are more anxious, more worried, we are more frustrated, there is things that we're more concerned about, there are things and reasons that we ought to have more cause for concern than we ever have. Our nation is not going in the right direction. But if you then took a statistical analysis, you would discover that it has never been as good as it is now. Disease levels have never been as low. Income and lifestyle has never been as high. Lifespans around the world are increasing, but everyone is worried. Isn't that amazing? We have in our country often what's called general anxiety disorder. We call it GAD, G-A-D. A pattern of frequent and constant worry over anxiety over many activities and events. Let's just do a quick test and see if you might be suffering from GAD this morning. How many have difficulty concentrating? That's just because we're not 20 anymore. Do you ever have difficulty controlling worry? Do you ever have excess anxiety or worry that's out of proportion to the situation? Do you ever have excess sweating, palpitations, shortness of breath, stomach or intestinal symptoms? If you do, don't say anything during worship. Fatigue. Well, yeah, we lost an hour last night. Irritability. Well, who isn't? Muscle tensions. Do you have the shakes or do you have headaches? Are you restless or feel keyed up or on edge? Do you have sleeping disturbances? Falling asleep is hard, staying asleep is hard, or do you have restless or unsatisfying sleep? Often with GAD or generalized anxiety disorder, you can have difficulty with substance abuse or alcohol. We worry ourselves. Now, you know, not all worry is bad. Not all worry is bad. Dr. Edward Holloway, a psychiatrist and author of Worry, says, you know, worry often provides a very specific productive function. But anticipatory and dangerous worry, what he calls toxic worry, can be harmful for your mental and physical being. Toxic worry is when you become paralyzed. You know, worry is, I'm worried that I don't have my leaves picked up. That moves you out to get the leaves done. I'm worried that something is going to happen. I'm worried I'm not going to get that presentation done at work. That moves you to get your presentation accomplished. Toxic worry is when you can't, you're just cycling it through and you focus it and you run and run and run and run and you somehow can't go anywhere, get anywhere, do anything. We're paralyzed. No constructive action is taken. Oh, they have all kinds of things that you can do, such as don't worry alone. Get a group. Yeah, let's all get together and worry about the same problem at one time. Get some information so you can worry with more detail. Make an action plan. How can I address this issue, whatever it may be? Get exercise, sleeping enough, eating a healthy diet. Oh, also, physical contact. Go out and get a hug. Be careful where you get your hug. Just want to say. Well, if you don't want to go to a psychiatrist, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about worry, much of it in a very positive sense. We talked about it this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters and still pastures. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the most threatening environment, I fear no evil because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the midst of my enemies, I have a banquet, and you anoint me, and I know that my future is secure. King David had a lot to worry about in his world, but he placed it all into the hands of the Father. Psalm 55, verse 22 says this, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you, and he will never let the righteous fall." I like that. Cast your cares on the Lord. Sometimes we feel like Job 5:7. Sometimes we have the feeling that this is our life. Job 5:7 said, "A man was born to trouble, as surely as the sparks fly upward." That's kind of our attitude today. Warren Wiersbe heard a guy said, "I feel like my life is in Job 5:7. Well, as sure as sparks go to the heaven, I have troubles." He goes, "You're in the wrong 5:7. You need to go to 1 Peter 5:7, which says, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you." That's really a good idea. Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares about you. When Jesus talks about worry, he's talking about it from a sense of following him. When Jesus talks about worry, he talks about it as a sense of what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to be somebody who belongs to Jesus? How to reduce and eliminate all that would distract us from following him and keep a single-minded commitment. And what happens with worry is it comes in and it encroaches on our minds and it diverts us off the path and it causes us to lose sight of what we're about. And so Jesus comes with a sense of authority saying, look, you can only serve one master. You can't serve both God and money. So don't be running after everything and know that you have to have one person that you serve. Make sure you have treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth as the center point of your life. And then for Matthew, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. And you're thinking to yourself, that doesn't seem realistic, does it? When you come to Matthew 6:24 and he says, I don't want you to worry about your life. And he says, look, all I do is worry. I worry about when my bills are going to get paid. I worry about my children. I worry about my life. I worry about this. I worry about that. I worry about everything. I worry all the time. Is it realistic for Jesus to really tell me I can turn that spigot off? Is it realistic that how many of you ever get in bed at night and your body stops, but your mind keeps going? It just goes. It just zips right along. You think, so, Lord, if you want it, you have to turn the mind off. Apparently, I have no capacity to do that. But here's what the Lord is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. Look, when he defines life, he says, look, here's the thing. Read the whole verse. Do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Isn't your life more important than food and your body more important than clothes? He said, look, in this day and age, how many of you worry that you don't have enough in your closet? How many worry you have too much in your closet? How many worry that you don't have enough food in your house? If you do, get with us, we'll take care of it. How many of you are thinking, I've got stuff in there that's gone way past the date, it's got to go? How many have ever discovered some leftovers that have been long left over in your closet and they've turned from food into something that Troy could use in his science class? In Jesus' day, food was an issue. In Jesus' day, food was very much an issue. Where you were going to eat, what you were going to eat, that was something you had to think about. You had to work hard to have your daily bread. In Jesus' day, you only had a few garments. What happens if they become moth-eaten? What happens if they become torn? What happens if you out? What happens if they become worn out? How are you going to get more clothes? There is no JCPenney's in Jerusalem. There is no Walmart. There is no Neiman Marcus, Saks, there's nothing. You had to garner your own clothing. Those are huge issues in Jesus' day. And he goes, even as big as they are, they shouldn't be the very consumption of your life. Don't lake your life simply down to the level of that which you eat and that which covers you. Do not be anxious about the things that you need. Do not be fearful. Do not let your life be consumed by fear. What you have to eat and drink is important, but they should never become the controlling issues. Look at the birds of the air, he says. Look out the bird. By the way, in Jesus' day, nobody fed birds. How many have bird feeders in their backyards? Yeah, they didn't do that in Jesus' day. They didn't go to, where do you get your bird feed at? This shows up. I don't worry, it magically appears. Where do you get your bird food? Walmart? Pardon? You get it in Manistee? You drive all the way down for bird feed, man. That's awesome. Is this special bird feed? Excellent. Well, they didn't do that. First of all, you didn't have enough food in the house to do that. You didn't have enough money to do that. You would never even dream of doing something like that. But just look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. And he uses very specific things. He goes, they do not sow, reap, or store. Three financial preoccupations for security. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store. They don't sow, they don't reap. Look, I got news for you. If you're a farmer, if you're trying to grow food, you don't sow, reap, or store, you got nothing. You have nothing. And Jesus said, they don't do that. They don't do that. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable than they? Isn't your value to your Father so much greater? And then Jesus goes, I love this. It depends on what your version is. Some have this. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Here's the other version. Who of you, by worrying, can add a cubit to your height? If you were in Sunday school this morning, how long is a cubit? 18 inches. How many want to be 18 inches taller? I want to be taller. How do you get taller? How do you get taller? I don't want to be 18 inches taller. I'm tall enough. I don't want to play in the NBA. How many like to be maybe 2 inches taller? How would you go about that? Rack? Stretch? You can do it. Yeah, you can have little inserts put in. You know, it's platform shoes. By worrying, your life is diminished. It's not expanded. Have you ever noticed that? Obsessive worrying doesn't add from your life. It subtracts. Obsessive worrying cannot expand your life. It contracts your life. And why do you worry about clothes? Why do you worry about clothes? By the way, when Jesus says worrying about clothes, he doesn't say, does this match? Does this make me look? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, do I have clothes? He's not talking about whether I got the right label or whether I got the right name plastered across or whether I've got the right this, that, or the other thing. It's like, do I have the clothes I need for today? Do I have the clothes that are required for this moment? And why do you worry about clothes? Have you looked at the flowers, the lilies of the field? Have you looked outside? And in the area of Galilee, they had some amazing flowers just growing out. And he says, have you looked at those? They do not labor, they don't spin, they don't do anything. And yet, they are clothed and they are given to a degree that not even Solomon in all of his splendor, which was sort of an adverbial phrase in that day, Solomon in all of his splendor never were clothed like this. And if that's how God does the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown, by the way, grass and flowers kind of all in the same thing. If that's what God does to the flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow into the fire, well, what's he going to do for you? What will he do for you? We don't have many fresh flowers at our house. It gives my wife a headache. How long do fresh flowers last? A week? Maybe 3-4 days at best? You know, what happens? What happens to a flower after 2 weeks sitting in a vase? It's nasty. It's all shriveled and brown and limpy, and it has nothing of its original beauty. And what do you do with them? How many of you keep them? Oh, he gave me this flower. It's in my garage. I keep it for days. We throw them away, don't we? And if God does that, which is so temporary and fleeting, imagine what he will do for you. Oh, you little faith person. Oh, you little faith. Discipleship's about trust. Discipleship is about the ability of walking after Jesus without knowing all of the details, without having everything laid out, without knowing where all the resources and where everything is going to come from. It's just about getting up and following Jesus wherever he goes and however he goes. It's about faith. Not intellectual faith. It's about arm and leg faith. It's about heart faith that says, sure, I'll do that. How are you going to make it work? Not a clue. But I'll go. I trust. And Jesus says, summing up, so don't worry about saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because people who don't know God run after these things. That word pagan, that may be offensive to you, but that what it meant for Jesus was those who simply don't know. Gentiles. That's what the Gentiles run after. That's what people outside of the family of faith do. Our world is so anxiety-driven. Our world is so security-focused. What's enough? What's enough? What, in your checking account, what is enough? In your retirement account, what is enough? How much is enough life insurance? How much is enough resources? How much do you have to have in the pantry? How much do you have to have in the cupboard? How many things do you have to have in order for you to feel like, okay, now I have it? We live in a world consumed by these things. When can we stop striving day and night and simply say, my God, he takes care of those things. Our Heavenly Father. That's what I love about verse 32. Your Heavenly Father knows that this is not a mystery to him. He knows that you need these things. Just trust him. Just trust him. But seek first his kingdom. Above all else and before anything else, seek, pursue, follow, focus on God's kingdom and his lifestyle, character, his righteousness. Be a disciple. Be a follower of Jesus, and all these things will be given to you as well. Keep your priorities in line. You'll have what you need. Keep your priorities in line. It's going to be fine. Keep your priorities in line. It works out. How many of you have ever seen God work out prayers? How many have ever experienced that God answers? How many of you wish you wouldn't wait for the last second? Yeah. Can we just give us a little room? Do you have to always shave it right at the end? That's one of the prayers I want to ask Jesus. You know, that's the thing. You know, I trust you, but do you always have to wait till like it knocks down to 1 second before the bomb goes off? Can't you just give us like a little breathing room? Jesus said, do you trust me? Yes, you've always had breathing room. If you trust me, you've always had breathing room. All these things will be added unto you. Which I like verse 34. He says, okay, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, let it worry about itself. Every day has enough evil of its own. That's the real word, not trouble, evil. Every day has enough evil of its own. How was yesterday? Everybody have a good day yesterday? Anything go right? Anything go wrong? Anything go the way you thought it would? Anything just sort of fall apart in the midst of it? Anybody get frustrated yesterday? Awesome, nobody in the room got frustrated. Oh, there, I see your hand. How many times have you ever thought worrying about tomorrow and then it shows up and you had nothing to worry about? You lost all of that. You lost an entire day. Jesus said, look, take care of today. Keep your eyes on me. Follow behind me. Walk with me today. We'll worry about tomorrow tomorrow. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. Don't let the anxieties of your life, of this world, rule you. By the way, it doesn't mean you can't plan. It doesn't mean you can't prepare. It doesn't mean that you cannot focus. You can't get your calendar out and put down appointments and all the rest of that. It means don't let the anxiety of tomorrow diminish your today. Not in walking with Jesus. How realistic is this, really? I mean, shouldn't we ever worry about anything? Do you remember the first time your oldest child had the keys to the car and drove out for the very first time on their own? You weren't just a little concerned? You didn't say, Jesus, be in the front bumper, the back bumper, the above, the beneath, the left, and the right. Not so much for him, but for everyone else. Please, Jesus. You aren't worried about those who have medical issues? You never get worried about a friend who's spiraling out of control? Do you ever worry about an economy that seems to take away jobs and all of a sudden that which you had thought was going to happen disappeared? Aren't we right to have some concern about these issues? Aren't we right? Are we just simply to sort of walk around with a happy face and not forget about anything that's coming? I mean, for crying out loud, shouldn't be a little concerned about what happens after 33 radiation appointments? I mean, shouldn't we have just a little bit? So what are we supposed to do? Don't let it rule your life. Well, how do I do that? Well, maybe Paul has a way of sort of adding on to this a little bit. Let me read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. In other words, don't be fearful. Do not be panicked about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present all of your concerns to God. Jesus never said, Paul never indicates, God never says, you're not going to have something that's going to fear, make you afraid. But when it comes, hand it up. Not hand it over, hand it up. Hand it up, hand it up, hand it up. With thanksgiving, because you know that you are heard. Hand it up. With prayers and petitions and everything, hand it up. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Because we were created to follow him. We were created to walk with him. We are created to be with him. We are created to live for him. The concerns of this life, the anxieties and the fears that come to us, will throw us off the track. If we want to stay on track, when they come, hand them up. When they come, with thanksgiving and gratitude, lift them before the Father. And the peace of Christ, the peace of God, which transcends, exceeds our cognitive abilities to understand, will guard you and walk with you in Jesus Christ. What, me worry? Sure. But I hand it up. I always hand it up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us, please, for our final song? Gentle shepherd, come for us.